Hello, River family. My name is James Smith, and Terry asked me to speak today. First of all, Terry's not sick. He had this pre-planned trip to see family and asked if I would stand in today. Terry and I have been working hand in hand for many years. For nearly the past 20 years, I've sat in this church while Terry and company have taught from this pulpit. Week after week, I've walked away loved deeply and compelled to change. Week after week, I've been in small groups where we share our lives deeply and are challenged, as Rob Noxon said just this week, to not let our brothers down. This week, I have the honor of sharing with you the joy of what I consider to be the best job in the world. I have this unbelievable dual career with being a therapist at Heritage and also a teacher at Trinity Academy, a private Christian high school here in town. Some people really struggle to understand how I could love a job where day after day I talk with folks about their greatest hurts. My daily world is full of conversations regarding trauma and abuse, anxiety and depression, arguments and affairs, suicidal and crazy thoughts, and all of that is before I leave the high school. When I get to the counseling center, it all begins again, but I love it. The real joy of my job is obviously not in all the wounds, pain, and suffering I see. It's in the everyday beauty of being trusted. It's in the work of preventing heartache when possible and watching the miraculous work of the Lord as He heals their wounds. Healing is a beautiful thing to watch, and it is the beauty of having this platform where I love people in their times of greatest struggle that I appreciate most. A few years ago, I had the privilege of training with a class at Trinity called Ministry and Missions. The class spends the whole year preparing and training to live a missional life, a life that seeks relationships that create openings to share about the transformative power of Christ. The capstone of this class is a spring break trip to a foreign country to put into practice all that they have learned. As the day approached, excitement grew. Nicaragua was our destination, and the students were ready. As I finished up my packing the day before we left, I went to get my passport, only to find it missing. My anxiety began to grow as the search became more and more frantic. Being male, I searched some places multiple times, believing that I must have overlooked it and overlooked it and overlooked it, though it was right past my nose. My bride joined the search. Now, Julie is organized with everything, so this meant that things were getting serious. For the next 12 or more hours, we searched. My anger and frustration grew, and as the time for our flight quickly approached, I let the other leader know that I was not going to make it because my passport had gone missing. I can't express the amount of frustration I had. I was letting down my team. I was letting myself down. I'm also a former Marine, so the image of a drill instructor screaming at me was running through my head. This was completely unacceptable. How could I be so foolish and misplace such an important item? The plane and team eventually left without me, and my heart sunk. I just could not understand. The forecast for all of the week of spring break was much like this week: rain, rain, and more rain. I walked out to my big, messy shed with my head down. Tears of anger and frustration continued to come. Why? I sulked. Alone in my shed, I angrily organized tools and cleaned up a year worth of sloppy failures to put tools back. With every move, I was reminded that this was the same lazy lack of effort that put things back where they belong that had led me to my current predicament of not having my passport. What a fool I am. 2 days went by, dark and rainy. Julie, with a gentle hand, took me aside and spoke some truth to me. She said, "I know you're hurting because you're not with the team, but you've also been given an unplanned week with your family." I was stopped in my tracks, realizing how my focus on only failures and all the things I was not able to do was blinding me to all I was able to do. I was consumed by my past foolishness and doubling down on my failure by cutting myself off from my family. How this week reminds me of then. Our team that was supposed to leave today for Peru is now stuck in a rainy Wichita, much as all of you are. In fact, we can't even meet together for worship, and it does feel weird sitting here in the sanctuary without anybody. But I know you're listening. And while this may be a direct sign from the Lord that he didn't want me to preach this week, I'm going to trust him to filter my foolishness out of your ears. The truth is, while we're stuck in Wichita and unable to meet as a congregation, God's word in Psalm 16, 5 through 6 still rings true. It says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." What he has given us is not only enough or sufficient, it is beautiful. Our lot is abundant. We haven't been ripped off. What happens when the joy of a bountiful land becomes the prison that you can't escape? Do you feel trapped, isolated, and alone? Do you lose sight of all that you are given where you're at? I believe that troubles often begin with a focus on all that exists outside of our borders rather than what lies within our boundaries. The Lord has given us a domain with all we need. We will never find comfort and security that lasts in the walls outside of our given kingdom. Today we're looking at Proverbs 7. As Terry mentioned a couple weeks ago, this Proverbs is about adultery. Terry has asked me to give some insight as to how Scripture has shown itself to be true in working therapeutically with couples. Obviously, I can't give you exact examples, so I'll take time to just give you some insights that I see coming through this. Let me start on that road by saying that my longing is not to prepare a long list of Pharisaical rules that you must follow in order to do things more right and more right and more right. Nor is it to stand in condemnation of any of you who have fallen into sexual sin. We can't otherize and pretend like it's someone else who has this issue. It's all of us. If this message finds you in a spot where you currently or have pursued that sin, lay it down. Get help. You can change from here. Our God is a redeemer and restorer. He can and will do one of those when you yield to him. Just like he took my foolish actions with my passport and gave me time with my family, he will either give great purpose to your hurt and struggle, which is redemption, or he will make you like new, restoration. I want to encourage you to treasure these careful instructions the Lord lays out. Listen to his heart as he pursues us at the beginning of Proverbs 7. "Dear friend, do what I tell you. Treasure my careful instructions. Do what I say and you will live well. My teaching is as precious as your eyesight. Guard it. Write it out on the back of your hands. Etch it into the chambers of your heart. Talk to wisdom as your sister. Treat insight as your companion. They'll be with you to fend off the temptress, that smooth-talking, honey-tongued seductress. My efforts in therapy or the classroom are to come alongside just as Christ has come alongside me. As I sit with clients or students, I spend a good amount of time just encouraging them to hear me out as their advocate and find ways to remember what we discuss, because the real battle is not being fought during that 1 hour that I'm with them. It's being fought by them in their daily life. We need to know that we have someone willing to help and walk alongside us. We need to have community. When people hear about affairs all around them, they frequently express shock, but most often they're not surprised by how the affair actually came about. My clients knew problems were there. They didn't think it was that bad. But listen to this story. Proverbs 7, 6 through 9 says, "As I stood at the window of my house, looking out through the shutters, watching the mindless crowd stroll by, I spotted a young man without any sense. Arriving at the corner of the street where she lived, then turning up the path to her house, it was dusk, the evening coming on, the darkness thickening into light." This part of the story has all the markings of a dumb horror movie. As you hear it or read it, you should be saying, "Don't do it." But just like the campy horror flick, when the dumb teenager decides to go out into the woods in the middle of the night to figure out what that weird sound was when a homicidal maniac is on the loose, we make similar foolish choices. Most of those dangerous choices are made by thinking that we don't have a problem. prior to social media, about 75% of the affairs out there started with a simple meal between two friends of the opposite sex. The two sit with the intention of just catching a bite to eat and then begin sharing their lives with one another. Encouragement and compassion, understanding, a fondness, another lunch, shared struggles, a commonness, a dinner, a few more texts, a chance meeting, then schedules start to match. Now that social media has taken over, a couple messages back and forth can serve as that initiating event. And most of all the affairs I've dealt with, neither party intended to have an affair with their original contact. They just set the stage for sharing life without accountability. The opportunity or street where affairs reside was there, and it was private like the dark of night. It then catches them by surprise. Failure in fidelity or faithfulness has some common origins. Complacency, or getting in a rut and not paying attention to where you're going. Thoughtlessness, not considering the way you're traveling or the people along the way, not considering your spouse. Ignorance, choosing not to listen to the warning signs so they don't have a chance to protect you. Invincibility, or a foolish self-confidence. We are all always vulnerable. It also includes engaging in known or unknown risky behavior, doing things that you know will tempt you, or doing things that you think you're too strong to have a problem with. And also the acronym TOO, T-O-O, Targets of Opportunity. The adulteress is waiting and chooses whomever comes along. Then the proverb continues in 10. Just then a woman met him. She had been lying in wait for him, dressed to seduce him. Brazen and brash she was, restless and roaming, never at home, walking the streets, loitering in the mall, hanging out at every corner in town. Her attack isn't subtle, and it hit every weakness he had. Affairs tempt that which we long for most. Satan lurks and pulls at our heartstrings in areas where we are most hungry. This is why we have to do the wise preventative work of enriching our marriages, keeping our spiritual, emotional, and physical intimacy at its best must be a top priority. We must not let our relationships get weak, lest we provide a fissure for the enemy to creep through. The example of Nehemiah is one of my favorites. I love the whole story, but I want to be like those on the wall of Jerusalem as they rebuild. First, Nehemiah knew that the wall was weak and that he had to rebuild it or the city would fall. Then he worked on it. But as his enemies came to attack, he was prepared. After warding off the attack, he had his workers make an important change. In Nehemiah 4, verse 15 through 20, it says, "When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we had all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. And each of the builders had a sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.'" We need to take this lesson in Proverbs 7 and fight like the wall builders. See where the problems exist. This may take an outsider's view, like my close friend or my pastor or my therapist. We need to work to rebuild where the relationship is weak. And we need to be ready to defend our relationship at all times. Additionally, when we're under attack, we have to sound the alarm. We have to seek help. We have to call others to our side. Step back into Proverbs. The story continues in verse 13. "She threw her arms around him and kissed him. boldly took his arm and said, I've got all the makings for a feast. Today I've made my offerings, my vows are all paid, so now I've come to find you, hoping to catch sight of your face, and here you are. I've spread fresh, clean sheets on my bed, colorful, imported linens. My bed is aromatic with spices and exotic fragrances. Come, let us make love all night. Spend the night in ecstatic lovemaking. My husband's not home. He's away on business, and he won't be back for a month. Everything the boy wants is there. Listen to all that he's offered. She's passionate with him. She's bold and affectionate towards him. She's pursuant of him. She's excited to see him. She's prepared to celebrate. She's describing ecstasy. She's offering to do this over and over. She's promising that they won't get caught. And then in verse 21, soon as she has him eating out of her hand, bewitched by her honeyed speech, before you know it, he's trotting behind her, like a calf led to the butcher shop, like a stag lured to the ambush and then shot with an arrow, like a bird flying into a net, not knowing that its flying life is over. He's shocked. He's fooled, just like we hunters like to fool deer into walking in front of our blind. We're hoping that the deer walks in and thinks to himself, wow, look at all this corn that comes out of this magic machine every morning at 5 a.m. by this weird ladder next to that tall tree. Then death comes upon him when the arrow is let loose. What they had is broken and lost. Whether the hunter finds his buck or not, the deer will die. Much like we die inside when we break our vows, even if we don't get caught. I'm attempting to echo the Proverbs in saying, don't be foolish. The corn is a trap. Don't get into a corn addiction. Enjoy the bounty that the Lord has provided in your own relationship. Corn addictions are hard to stop once you've started. A quick note about corn. Corn addictions are the strongest chemical addictions known to man. It's harder to stop that addiction than to quit heroin. It's a chemical addiction that takes a great amount of effort and grace to overcome. And now step back into the story. In 7:24, so friends, listen to me. Take these words of mine most seriously. Don't fool around with a woman like that. Don't even stroll through her neighborhood. Countless victims come under her spell. She's the death of many a poor man. She runs a halfway house to hell and fits you out with a shroud and coffin. Embracing the wisdom of Proverbs 7 means a number of things. All of this teaching will need to be kept close to your minds at all times. If we do this, we will choose to open our eyes to risks and not find ourselves stupidly walking into traps. We'll understand that Satan loves to encourage us to misuse what God intended for us to use. There is real danger of sexuality outside of marriage covenant that is biological in nature. It's a neurochemical that ignites and does not want to stop. This should lead us to protection and compassion, not condemnation and legalism. The same neurochemical that leads us to become so addicted to sexual temptations outside of the marriage is exactly what God designed to be used to draw us to one another in marriage. We're just misusing it. We should deeply understand that God has gifted us with this and not let the fire out of the fireplace. The fire of this sin hits hard and fast, and it's overwhelming. It's often consuming of our lives before we ever call to help. This neurochemical is called Delta-Fos-B, a crazy name, but it means that we have a chemical in our brains that will cause us to do all kinds of crazy things and abandon what we know to be true. It doesn't excuse being addicted to looking at that big pile of corn that the hunter has put out for us, but it does help us understand that what we're dealing with affects the mind deeply. And it destroys. The lie that we will never get caught, that we can have our cake and eat it too. The lie that consequences will never hit me or they won't hurt like people say they will are all just that, lies. Indefinitely, when caught, this sin destroys trust and often leads to divorce. I pray that we can prevent that. Even when one is not caught, it destroys intimacy and leaves you feeling vacant. When you know and believe the truth that the guaranteed end is unavoidable, you will be caught either by family and friends or a friend who happens to be walking along or by the Lord Himself. This should give us an absolute amount of courage to resist, not fear. We should know that we can't do anything outside of the purview of our Lord. This allows us to reject pridefully going down the road where the adulteress waits to claim her prize. It allows us to run like Joseph did from danger. This does not mean that we are cold and unapproachable. It means that we are wise and diligent to protect. We can be loving to others and not foolish. We have to embrace lives of accountability to engage the world well. Though you may embrace this, also remember the calamity of Job that Terry has reminded us of. Wise action and open eyes don't mean you won't face temptation. Jesus faced temptation and he was the wisest man that ever lived. It means that you will be well equipped to resist. It also doesn't mean that infidelity won't hurt you. Marriage is a great and beautiful risk. When you say, I do, you agree to live your life with the risk that the other will not honor that covenant. Many a man and woman have sat in my office with the story of living wisely, never perfect, but wise, and yet are suffering because of their spouse's failures. Proverbs is meant to give you hope and direction, not a promise of a future without hurt. The hope is that you can avoid being the dumb stag. It's not a hope that you won't ever experience the hurts of your spouse failing. Most of all, take this away from today. The message here in Proverbs 7 is one of great love and imploring to be holy, to keep your covenant, and to rest in the love of your Father. When you let Him embrace you and you trust in His wisdom and you walk alongside in community and you dive into His Word, your best future awaits. As you ask for protection over this week, for all of those risks of becoming sick from this virus that has captured the world's attention, ask that God protect you and your marriage from the evil one who longs to take more than your health. Our God reigns. May He bless you.